You know, I'm excited to be in here, really, because I think the subject that I've chosen in my heart tonight, and the Lord just really put it on me, I realized that after having had a few conversations and beginning to teach on the subject that I've recently been teaching on, the Holy Spirit and why He came, 50 days to Pentecost, I began to tap into some thoughts that we have as traditions, and I realize more than any group, you know, I mean, this is new to all of us as a church. It was new to me. I was introduced to the faith message around 19 or 20 years old, and it was, and even then it was hard as a younger person to adapt because I had been taught for years and years and years and years a certain way. I had, my parents were pastors. And because they were pastors in a denominational church, and they only walked in the light that they had, they taught the Bible the way they knew it. How many know we walk in the light we have? And so I realized that it was something obviously new to me, but it must be the same for you, and that you've come into the church, and then many of you have traditions and things. How many know it's easy to fall back into ruts? You know, I'll hear preaching, and if I'm not careful, if I listen to too much of it, I can adapt to or adopt that same philosophy again very easily. And so we have to guard ourselves. We have to be very diligent to guard ourselves with what we believe. And so Job is a big dilemma. It's a real challenge for all of us to deal with because of the significance of this particular book and what it says, how it says it. And for us to clearly hear and delineate it properly, I think it takes a class like this. And a lot of the suffering teaching, a lot of what you'll hear about God and certain things that you hear about God come from this book. This is where most of it, you know, you would see most of the things that doctrinally that people grasp as how God treats people and how he, you know, and it's all derived from this book. So, without any further ado, I'm just going to begin to start into it. I want to start with the foundation. And the very first thing I want you to take down in your notes and write down is this foundational scripture from the New Testament. And it's John 10:10. You have heard this from me, you know, repeatedly. And I use this scripture all the time, because in my opinion, John 10:10 is the dividing line of the New Testament. It divides it. It sets in order what we know about God and Jesus, and it just absolutely gives us the purest form of defining the things from God and the things from the devil. So here's what it says. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus then said, I am come that you might have life, and that you can have that life more abundantly. The word abundantly there, or the life more abundantly, means the good life. God wants us to have a good life. Now, a good life is different for everybody. You know, I mean, you might like motorcycle riding, and I might like kayaking. And you might like mountains, and I like the beach. So the good life is different for everybody, you understand? And what we like and what we want in our lives, what you could define as good will be different, but abundant means it's going to be a good life. I believe that good life includes what 3 John 2 tells us. And it tells us that he wishes above all things that we may prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. So I could just go through numerous scriptures within the New Testament that tell us that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. As we begin to look and reconcile what we're going to look at in this Old Testament book, we have to do it from the New Testament. You've heard me over the last 2 weeks really drum this in and home in on this, that the Old Testament must be interpreted from the New Testament. It's not vice versa. They are not independent books. Once the New Covenant came, we have the experience of that New Covenant. We walk in that New Covenant. New Testament means New Covenant. Old Testament means Old Covenant. And so from Genesis all the way to Matthew, and really if we were honest about this, we would say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were also Old Testament, although they're written and they've been placed by the church in the New Testament, Until Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, everything was old covenant. Everything. So even when Jesus teaches about the, about prayer, our Father which art in heaven, that's actually not a New Testament prayer. He's describing to us the method of prayer and all those things. New Testament prayer is different in that it's with the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit. It's led by the Spirit. It's engaged by the Holy Spirit. And so that coming of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus and all that happened, Jesus gives us things. See, in the Old Testament, I mean, this may sound simple to you, but in the Old Testament, there was no atonement. There was no forgiveness like we have today, justification. There was no sacrificial lamb given that was worthy of what Jesus was, God giving himself. And there was no stripes bore for healing. We have pictures of all those things. But the revelation of those is in Jesus. So when we look at the Bible, we must go from the new covenant and the understanding of what Jesus did all the way back to the old covenant. Another scriptural truth that will help us is that every good gift, James chapter 1, 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, and there's no variableness in him, neither shadow of turning. So we know that God is good. He said he's going to give us life and that more abundantly. We know that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. And we're sure of this because God doesn't change. And everything that's good, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. He'll never change. He's not going to vary. There's no variance in that. There's not one shake in what God said there. There's not even an opportunity. There's not a feather's weight of chance that God is solid. He's just solid. He's not going to change. So knowing that in the New Testament, that we have the advocate that stands in between us and God, we have the Savior of the world who has come, then we can go back and look at Job, and it will be a very different experience for us. So let me give you some background about the book of Job. There is one other reference. There's a reference to a man in the Bible, and his name is Job. It was Jacob's son, or not actually, it was Issachar's son, but Issachar was Jacob's brother. And so in this time frame, which would have given us, if it was Job, the Job we're talking about, this would not put the time frame in, and I'll give you some light on this, why it wouldn't possibly be him. I don't believe that it is him. I just want to leave this out there as one possibility as to where possibly Job came from, because we really don't know where Job came from. But the Bible says in Genesis 46, it says, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, Phuva, and Job, and Shimron were all listed there. So these are the sons that were listed of Issachar. But I want to suggest that many people have the same name, and there are a lot of people have the name Steve, but they're not me. And so in the case of Job, in this case, there's a man named Job here, but I don't believe that this is Job. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that this is the same Job. Nothing. There are no references to him that lead us back to the belief that this is Job. And it's very unlikely, and it's only a possibility, and I believe really not one at all. And I just wanted to put that out there because somebody might say that this is the Job that the Bible's talking about when it's talking about this book of Job. I don't believe that it is. Now let me give you some theological relevance to the relationship with this book of Job. First of all, the language in the book of Job is the hardest language to interpret. It is very unique in that it is a mixture of Aramaic and Hebrew. It is not like any of the other books in the Bible. It is characteristically totally different. It is verbology totally different. It was found and discovered among the scrolls. But this particular book has it doesn't read like the other books. It is not written like the other books, and the language is very different, meaning the actual writing of this book is very different. The actual content of the book of Job leaves us to believe that this is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And there are several reasons for this. Number one, because the subject matter in Job does not predate the events in Genesis. Because of creation being mentioned in Genesis, and Genesis was written by Moses, It's widely believed that the book of Job was written before the days of Moses. And this makes Job appear to be the oldest book in the Bible. Another reason, there are no references to any of the ancient beliefs and or laws of Moses in this particular book. You can't find one reference. Now, it has moral clarity. The book has spiritualness to it. And it is definitely a book to God, about God, and has those things in it, a spiritual quality to it, but it mentions nothing. You can't find one reference to the law of Moses. You can't find references to the expectations of what God would have done for man or what man was supposed to do for God. And this matters because as we go forward in this teaching, and as I get further into this teaching, I'm going to explain to you why that matters so much. Why it matters so much. Now, you've probably heard that before. Many of you heard that it's probably the oldest book in the Bible. But that really, really, really matters. You cannot discount that fact. Because the way God approaches us as humans is always predicated on whatever he has established in law or in an order. Grace is where we are. We're in a dispensation of grace. We live under grace. They lived under the law. And then there was, you know, different things that happened before this. And so, in this case, we know that this predates Moses because Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. He wrote those books of the Bible, and there's no mention of Moses, nor any of the things that God showed Moses. So, he had to have predated, and this book had to have predated the situation there with Moses. Excuse me, I'll go back. There are no references to any ancient beliefs, the laws of Moses, and that is very unusual. It was written during the if it was written during the time of Moses. So it could not have been during the time of Moses, nor could it have been after the time of Moses. Does that make sense? No other book in the Bible is absent of the law or some aspect of the Mosaic lifestyle. They had revelations of God, but there were no revelations as it related to the events related to Moses at all. And I'll give you one other reason. All scholars believe that this book predates all other books. All scholars believe that. I would say, I said almost all. It should say almost there, and I should have put those words together, and I messed up. But almost all. There may be a few that say that this isn't true. I don't know of any. And I would leave it that way with you. I don't know of any that say that. So let's go forward with this, and we'll move from the kind of the background of how the book was written in the sense that it was a book that predated Moses, it predated the law, it predated all those things. And again, this is going to matter in the future because how God deals with man is extremely important. There were three friends that Job had. And many of us have read, you pretty much know the story of Job. It's not one that's very pleasant. We meet Job. We hear that Satan goes before God and deals with God on a certain level and challenges God as to the veracity of Job's character and says that God's taking care of him if you'd let loose of him, so and so. So all these disasters occur, and then finally it's boils on his body and various other things. And we know that the end of the book that he prays for his friends, and then he lives another 148 years, has new families, new blessings, and is double in his life. And so those are just kind of the basic parameters of this. But incorporated in this whole book of Job is these three friends that are his friends. Although a lot of discourse between Job and his three friends can be benefited from. Now, I'm going to try and make this clear to you because his three friends are in the book a lot. They converse, and I'm going to show you how that all works. They can be called upon for ideas. There are things that come out of what they say that come from a moral clarity. They come from an inspiration of God. Although they are to be, they're written in the Bible, and the words are there, and they can be benefited from, they cannot be relied upon to properly understand the book of Job. Now, that might shock everybody in this room, but they can't be relied upon to understand or interpret the book of Job. So these three friends cannot be relied upon. I'll give you why. Because when you have a narrative or an illustration in the Bible where people are voicing their opinions, just because it is written in the Bible does not mean that God approved of what was being said. Let me read that to you again. When you have a narrative in the Bible or an illustration in the Bible where people are voicing their opinions, just because it is written in the Bible does not mean that God approved what was being said. So in Job 42:7, our example here would be, he said in Job 42:7, he said, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends.'" Why? And this is what he says. He said, "For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has." Now, can you see that God clearly says, "You didn't speak for me"? Do you see that? So that's why these friends are disqualified. That's why what they said is not something we can interpret the values out of that. You can't use what they said to understand what is the purpose of this book. Because God clearly tells us, they didn't speak for me. You didn't speak for me. He rebukes them here. So God rebuked the friends of Job because they had not spoken what was right. So that means that although their conversations can be read, profited from, and benefited from, you cannot take what they say as being God's mind on the subject. Isn't that good? Now, many of us are dealing with people every day that use Job as their exclusive right to have sicknesses and diseases and poverties and mishaps and mayhem and destruction and disaster and discouragement and mess ups. But many of those beliefs come from these three friends. Most of them come from these three friends. So the interpretation of Job has been given to three friends that God rebuked. How many know if God rebuked what you said, it wasn't him? Even though some of these things said may be true, it's questionable theology to take what a man said, Job's three friends, who God later rebukes and told them later that they were wrong, and build doctrines on it. We can't build doctrines on what God said was wrong. As a matter of fact, God's rebuke of them should tell us what's not true here. We should, and we'll go into some of this, but God disqualified them by saying they did not speak the thing that was right. We should not use Job's three friends to reference God's thoughts or his nature or his word. This is natural reasoning. You see, these three friends were operating out of a natural reasoning. This was not spiritual reasoning. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They were simply trying to figure out what had happened to Job. What is the deal? And out of a natural reasoning, they began to deduct that these are the reasons, and they applied things to Job that were not true. For instance, they said that Job had sinned. And yet later God said Job was not, he had not sinned. God clearly indicated that this was not because, these things that came on him were not because of sin. Now that's hard, because we've been taught that it was some form of sin that derived this. Folks, I want to just a side journey just for a minute while we're talking about this. We live in a world where there are other people in it. We live in a world that guns were made by man. We live in a world that knives were created by men. We live in a world where tongues are undisciplined. We live in a world with people that aren't like us. People with attitudes and hearts that are different are not shaped like God. We live in an unloving world. As a matter of fact, the moral decay of this earth is on a constant degradation, not an improvement. And no law that we give will improve it. That's proven by God trying in the Old Testament using the law. None of those laws worked. To think that somehow we could legislate morality is ridiculous. It's going to take something else. And Jesus came just for that. Because the only thing that's going to change the world is Jesus Christ. Amen? But because we live in the world we live in, because we live where there are cars and motorcycles and where we do things that, sometimes aren't smart. I mean, I've done a lot of dumb things. I mean, I've gotten on ladders in places I shouldn't be on a ladder. I've driven sometimes and I wasn't very, let's be honest. Who has ever texted and driven in this room? Just raise your hands if you have. Who has ever answered the phone while you were... Whoever put on makeup while you were driving? Oh, I know I hit everybody tonight. Somewhere I hit somebody. Now, all of those things are unwise. And if you were to have had some kind of an accident, or you would have run in the back of somebody or into a pole or off into a ditch, God didn't do any of that. God didn't do that. You were doing things that were in, because we live in this world. Storms come. Fires rage. They're just things that happen. Now, God wants to protect us from all of those things. And even though in disaster we can have victory, we are not immune from the aspects of this world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. So there are things that are going to happen. It's time that we stop blaming God for this. Many of our blaming attitudes come from here. It comes from this book of Job. We've settled in on the idea that Job was in the condition that he was in because God put him there. But none of the scriptures in here, and I'll show this to you as the weeks go forward, will ever tell us that God did it. And some would say, well, okay, I believe you, Pastor. God didn't do it, but he sure did allow it. Well, I'm going to show you some reasons maybe why he allowed it. And maybe it wasn't God allowing it at all. Maybe it was something else. So this was natural reasoning. They were trying to understand what happened to Job, and they were reasoning, and God disqualified their reasoning. Their words were not inspired words. Now, the Bible says that he gave the word by inspiration. Holy men of old spoke as they were inspired by the Lord. Now, that word there, if we look that up in the Bible, it would mean they were breathed on. There were words that were breathed. So every author that penned a scripture in the Bible, God breathed on them. Doesn't mean every conversation was breathed on. Now, let me make sure you understand. So we can go through the authenticity process, and we can look at that and say that the authenticity of an author would be guaranteed by God, because God said that the author himself is inspired by God, but not every character. Are you with me? Just because they're a character doesn't mean what they said or did was an inspiration of God. So we cannot base our interpretation of the Word of God on these men's conversations. 9 chapters of the Bible, of this particular book, were dedicated to the thoughts and conversations of Job's 3 friends. 9 chapters. The 3 friends were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. There's only 5 characters in the book of Job, essentially. God, or 6. God, Job, 3 friends, and Elihu. And the whole book is on these people. And so 3 of them are now disqualified for what they said. They weren't accurate. God told them, you didn't speak for me. So that's Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar. God directly rebuked them in Job 42:7. Now, Eliphaz covers chapters 4, 5, 15, and 22. He had all these conversations with Job. Things that he said were in these 4 chapters. Bildad spoke in chapters 8, 18, and 25. Zophar spoke in chapters 11 and 20. And from those passages, we cannot draw our interpretation of the book of Job from these 9 chapters. Can you see that? That's 9 chapters I can't get a doctrine out of. Now, you may never have heard this before, but I pray that it settles for you. Because God rebuked him, said, you didn't speak for me. You see? That was an inspired word. It was word. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not benefit to it. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have value. It doesn't mean that I can't get something out of it. I can. Some of it good, some of it, you know, not so good. I can get something out of it. But it is not the way I interpret Job or Job's experience. Is that fair? So I'm not taking it away. Because somebody might say, well, you're just taking scripture away. I'm not taking it away. I'm telling you how it fits. It's not available to give us an understanding of Job's condition. Now, I've said that a couple different ways so that you can understand. You cannot use the words of Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz to build your doctrines out of this passage, out of this chapter, out of this book. Not only were they rebuked, but look at this. Also, Job was reproved. So, when God appeared in chapter 38, he came in a whirlwind and in a visible manifestation to Job. And God spoke to Job, and this is what he said, Job 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, you've been shooting off your mouth, but you don't know what you're saying. Many of us have done the same thing, haven't we? So if you want to have a Job experience, say, I've done that. I've opened my mouth when I should have kept it closed. That's what God said. Shut up. I wouldn't say that if children were in here, but that's what he said. In chapters 38 and 41, you find that God reproved Job for his misunderstanding of God and God's ways. Listen to what he said in Job 43. Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile." So Job even recognizes his own problem. God rebuked him. Now Job says, you're right. He says, "I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hands upon my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." He said, "Oops, I messed up." And then listen to this from Job 42, 1 and 2. He said, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Now, that's great. I mean, we can use that, right? And then it goes on to say this: "Who is he that hideth counsel out of not without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me, which I know not." He was saying to us clearly, I shouldn't have said anything because what I said ain't right. And God told him it wasn't right. So Job's statements and conversations can't be relied upon to interpret the book of Job. Job was not the author of Job. I said originally that the writer or the author would be inspired. Is that correct? Holy men of old wrote as they were inspired of the Lord. I said that the characters within the stories have value, and we learn from the value of those stories, and they are to be profited from. We can get measured understanding out of them. However, Job is a character, not the author. Job's the one who went through it. He didn't author it. Now we know that Job was rebuked by God for his big mouth and lack of understanding, and Job said, "I'm a fool." So if he self-describes himself as not knowing anything, then that's not something I can rely on, is it? I know you're struggling. Does anybody see what I'm saying? Because you want to say, "Well, that's Job talking. He's Job." But Job didn't write this. So, because he didn't write this, we have to go with what is inspired by God. Okay, so God rebuked him. He admitted his own error. I would write this down. This is a big point. Job's general discourses are not authoritative or truth. Job's general discourses. Now, there are places where Job does speak and it is inspired. I'll show you. But these other places where Job's just talking, he says, "I shouldn't have said a word," they're not authoritative scripture, and they are not to be relied on as truth. Valuable? Yes. Beneficial? Yes. We can benefit from them, but we cannot interpret the book of Job and Job's purpose and the meaning of Job from Job's speaking. There was revelation and inspiration in the statements, but we cannot evaluate the condition by it. Job spoke 9 times. He went from chapter 3 all the way to 31. He spoke a total of 9 times back and forth with his friends, and it covered 20 chapters. You see it? From chapter 3 to 31. God rebukes him in chapter 40 and 42. He says, "I didn't know what I was talking about. I was an idiot." God says, "You didn't know what you're talking about. You were an idiot." Can you see it? And all those chapters, 20 chapters, you ready? If we added the 20 chapters of discourse spoken by Job, along with the 9 chapters spoken by his friends, that means 29 chapters of the 42 chapters can't be used to interpret the book. Now see, that's nobody, you need this. You need to learn this. They are there for our benefit. We can meet good things out of them. They do have moments of inspiration from them. And there are times when they spoke things that mean a lot and are great. When they say God is great, that's good. You understand? But you cannot cover the book of Job and mete out what it says from them. What's the purpose? You can't get it from them. So what can we use? If I can't use that to interpret the book, notice I didn't say it's not scripture. It is scripture. It is. It's the word of God. Don't leave here saying, Pastor, that those weren't the word. They are the word of God. It's the word of God. But it's not what we use to interpret Job. We can use the first two chapters and the last chapter written by the author of the book of Job because they are inspired scripture. He wrote them. They weren't just, see, because when he wrote this stuff, and I'll explain this to you, when the author wrote this, it would be as if, I'll give you an example in a minute, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Oops, my iPad just went out. All right, here we go. So, what can we use? We can use those because holy men of old wrote as they were inspired of the Lord. Also, God himself appeared as a whirlwind and spoke to Job in an audible voice in chapters 38 through 41. So chapters 38 through 41, God spoke. That's four chapters. So we got the first two, the last one, and we got the four chapters from 38 to 41 where God spoke. How many know if God spoke, it's anointed? That's inspired. We don't have to worry about that. God did not explain in those chapters, however, why Job went through what he went through. He didn't give any explanations or excuses in any one of those chapters, which is, you know, leaves us somewhat bewildered, but he didn't. I'm going to give you what I believe he did give us, though. Six chapters remain to be categorized. These chapters were spoken by a man named Elihu. Not one of the friends of Job. He's not listed as one of the friends. He never came to where Job was. The Bible doesn't tell us that he ever came. In the first three chapters, he presents to us and is presented to us, but he personally says nothing. In chapter 3, he is mentioned, but no reference of him coming to Job ever is given. All right? So, Elihu. God never addresses Elihu ever. So he's never corrected. He's never admonished. He is never punished in any way. So Elihu has no reference to anything that he said that was wrong. Number 2, Elihu reveals himself in chapters 32 through 37. And this is a major key to this book. If you don't get anything, you got to get this. So turn over to Job 32:1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of, this is Elihu who's going to rebuke Job here, the son of so on and so forth, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was the wrath kindled because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in their mouth of these three men, then was his wrath kindled. So this is where we are. Now here's how the author narrates things. So the author or the narrator uses the quotes of the individuals to author the book. So in verse 6, it looks like this. Elihu, the son of Beelzebub, answered and said, you see it right there where I've highlighted it, quote, I am young and you are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show my own opinion. Now, you see, I wrote quotations there because in Job 32:6, we see these quotations. The entire book of Job should be written this way. The understanding here is, now this might, I hope this catches so you understand this, is the author, who we're going to find out is Elihu, God never rebukes, he writes in the first two chapters and the last chapter what he observed and what he heard from God inspired word. In the other chapters by the friends and by Job, he says, and Job said, quote, and everything after that is somebody else's speech. Can you see that? The entire book is written this way. Now, you can't see it because that's not the way that the interpreters put that stuff down there. But for clarity, I want you to understand, just like he did there in Job 32:14 is another example. Turn over there, Job 32:14. You're probably in the same, it's right there. Now, he hath made direct words against me, neither will I answer him with speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more, and they left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, quote, I will answer also my part. I will show mine opinion. So the entire book is written like this, except for where God speaks, but the quotes are around God's words, and the first two chapters and the last chapter. So the entire book is written this way. Can you see it? That's why I can tell you clearly the authenticity of this matters on who's speaking, because if God said their speech was wrong and rebuked them, he and Elihu rebuked them, and Job himself said, I was an idiot, then the only things written in between there is he said, and the other day they went down, quote, and he said. So it's all people speaking, isn't it? When you read this book, you're going to see it, except for what's inspired by the Lord. Many doctrines have been built. You understand, almost an entire doctrinal opinion has been built on this book of Job and what these friends said and what Job said when he had no idea what he was talking about. When we get done, you're going to know what the Bible says about Job. Not everything, because there are certainly things that I don't understand. This thing that God, the sons of God came down and were with the daughters of, what? I ain't got no clue. I can't even go there. Amen. So this shows us from this passage, the one that I just read to you, he's talking in first person here. It is the only time in this book that he uses the word I. He only uses the I in relation to himself. So he said, I said I. That's a person writing their own book. Can you see that? In common English, that would be someone writing their own book. So scholars have agreed, and I believe this to be true, that this is authoritative and means that the author is Elihu. So that means that chapters 32 through 37 can be added to our ability to interpret the book. All scripture's there. I didn't take away what was written. I'm just saying if I'm going to interpret the book, I got to interpret it by what God said. I got to interpret it by the author and what the author wrote and what the author said. Fair? Because he's inspired by God. According to the word of God, he wrote as men were inspired of the Lord. So our ability to interpret the mishaps and communication from that book come from Elihu and these other places. So chapters 1, 2, and 42 are authoritative scripture and can be used because they were written by the author. Now I'm talking about interpreting the book, you understand? To interpret Job. Chapter 38 through 41 are God speaking. And of course, God's speech is always authoritative. And finally, chapters 32 through 37 are Elihu speaking, and he's the author of the book, so it's authoritative. So that means there are 13 chapters that we can use to interpret Job. I didn't say that there are 42 chapters we can get information out of, 42 chapters I can read, 42 chapters of words that are written, 42 chapters of good stuff, but I can't get the interpretation of why Job went through the purpose out of all of them. I can only get it out of 13. Is that fair? Okay. Like a manual. Like if you had a manual and you were doing some construction or something like that, and the manual gave you a tool guide over here, and then it gave you a battery guide over here, and it gave you other things, you can't learn how to build the box by only looking at the tool guide. Right? Fair enough? I mean, the tool guide doesn't actually tell you how to build the box. It just says what you need to build the box. And so this is the same situation. And so we realize Job cried out in Job 9:33, and this is another proof of the authenticity of Elihu. And he cried out in Job 9:33. He says, there's nobody, no umpire. It's another word there that's used, but it means no umpire. And he complained to God and said, God, there's nobody that can help me understand. There's nobody. I need somebody to help me understand all this stuff. He's crying out to God in Job 9:32. I need an umpire, somebody between me and you so I understand what you're trying to do. And Elihu later in chapter 33 claimed to be that person. He said, I'm the umpire. I am that man. So God and Elihu were in agreement in many of the quotes. If we went through, I could show you how God and Elihu were constantly in common companionship as to what they quoted towards him. Elihu the author. Another proof of authorship is that Elihu was never rebuked by God. Job cried out in 9:32, chapter 33, we got that. So I want you to see here, and so I don't have much time left. I want you to see that as we move forward, I wanted to set the stage. Number one, we interpret from the New Testament. and we roll back into the Old Testament. And so if I know God is good, and I know who he is, and I know that there's never a change in him, and I know that he's a healer, then I have to go back and look at Job from that pair of glasses. I've got to look through that lens. Then when I get back there, I need to interpret it correctly. I need to make sure that I understand what portions of this particular group of things I can do. And how can I meet out the information I need from Job? So this is our background information, and next week we're going to go further, and I'm going to talk about the purpose of the book of Job and what it means to us. And then we'll stretch forward, and I'll talk about debunking some things. See, one of the things we have to do in our purpose part is decide what the book of Job does not say. Because there are many people who have said something that the book of Job does not say. I'm just going to wet your whistle with this, just give you an idea, just a thought. And then just think of where we're going. When God gave over the earth to the devil, the Bible says he cast him out of heaven and made him, he became the Lord of this world, or the caretaker of this world, the God of this world. If you think about this, when Job was going through what he was going through, and the devil came to Job and had a discussion with came about Job, God never said that any different than what the devil said, because, and I'll make this more clear, but I want you to think about this. The devil was already in control of that. It wasn't that God allowed him to do it. It was that he was already, because he was the God of this world, Satan was already able to do it. He just didn't know it. Can you see that? God did not allow him to do it. That happened at the fall. Man allowed God on the planet, or the devil, to do what he did and gave the rights of the planet and all that over. So when he came to God, all God did simply was be just. God was a truthful, always honest God, and he could not. God had given mercy over to Job. God had blessed. I'm going to give you a lot of ideas. There's other ones. But God had already given, he had shown Job his mercy by blessing him so wonderfully. All that happened was that Satan came and did what he had the right to do. He had the right then. Now, he doesn't have the right now because of Jesus. Can you see it? But then, it wasn't that God allowed him to do it. It's that man had already allowed Satan to do it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Have you ever thought of it that way? I mean, really, have you ever thought of it? Because, I mean, he was the God of the world, and he had the right over all the stuff on the planet. He had the right to take away from him, right? Because there was no covenant. Was there a covenant? Was there a law? Was there anything in place to protect Job? Okay, we're going to go deep. I wouldn't miss this. I wouldn't miss this. Father, bless them as they fellowship with each other. Thank you for our time together. We've just gotten started. I ask you to bless us. Give us wisdom through this. In Jesus' name I pray.